Tony Campolo is the professor emeritus at Eastern University. He's the founder of the Evangelical Association for the Promotion of Education, and he's authored more than 35 books, as well as being a very popular speaker, especially at youth events. It is our opinion that Tony Campolo is a very dangerous false teacher, and we will produce his quotes and discuss his false teaching and why Bible-believing Christians should not endorse or recommend or use Tony Campolo in ministry.
I am on the welcoming committee, not the program committee. And that's the first thing we better get clear. Anybody that programs the second coming of Christ is crazy, because they claim to know more about the second coming of Jesus than Jesus knew. I mean, when they asked Jesus, when are you going to come again and set up your kingdom? He said to the disciples, I don't know. The angels don't know. Only Hal Lindsey knows. So you gotta wait until Hal Lindsey tells you.
Now this quote demonstrates why Tony Campolo is so dangerous. He's a great communicator and he's got a great sense of humor, as misdirected as it is. But the problem is that Tony sets up straw man arguments, and he then demolishes those straw man arguments and then declares victory. For example, he accuses dispensationalists of programming the second coming, and says we're crazy because Jesus said he didn't even know the time or the of his return. Well, the fact is that dispensationalists aren't programming the second coming. God has programmed the second coming. Dispensationalists simply read the Bible and what God said about the second coming. And he lumps date setting with simply believing the Bible. He pretends that those of us who recognize the signs of the end and recognize the truths surrounding the second coming, and he lumps us in with date setters. And he tries to pretend that we are violating what Jesus said about not knowing the day or the hour. Now, any legitimate Bible-believing teacher will tell you that we don't know the day or the hour, and the rapture could happen at any moment. And then the tribulation period takes place. There's a signing of a 7-year treaty with the Antichrist, and at the end of that 7-year period, Jesus Christ returns bodily to the earth and lands at the Mount of Olives. We do not believe that anyone can tell you the date of the rapture. And so what Tony Campolo here has done is set up a straw man, torn it down, and declared victory. But this is the way he continues, as you'll see in this next clip. He totally misrepresents Hal Lindsey, and falsely accuses Lindsey of date setting.
Hal Lindsey said that when the State of Israel occurred and was established in 1948, that he had it figured that Christ had to return within the next 30 years, within the generation, because he had it all figured out. It was one generation after the State of Israel was established. So that meant that the latest it could return was 1978. And he made that very clear in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He had to return by 1978. Well, it did not happen, as you know. It did not happen.
Now, I have my copy of The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. It's the 1970 edition. And you will not find anywhere in this book where Hal Lindsey says that because a generation is 30 years, and Israel became a nation in 1948, then Israel, or Jesus, had to return in 1978. Hal Lindsey never said that. I'm not a Hal Lindsey apologist, but I don't like anyone lying and trying to prove their point with lies. And that's the problem with Campolo. He has no problem misrepresenting the truth in order to push his own agenda.
Well, Hal Lindsey never apologizes and said, I made a mistake. He just moves on and sets another date. And stupid evangelical fundamentalists never say, hey, wait a minute, you blew it once. How do we know we're not going to blow it again? And yet they're ready to buy the next book, even though the first one blew it.
So there you have it. Campolo sets up the straw man, tears it down, declares victory, and then he shows us some love, referring to us as stupid evangelical fundamentalists. And of course, if we were to call him a stupid left-wing evangelical apostate, then we would be the hate mongers.
Now, the thing that makes all of this second coming stuff so absurd and so off the map and so strange is because it really suggests that Israel has to be reestablished as a nation, that in fact all the non-Jews have to be driven out of the Holy Land, and the land must belong totally to the Jews.
Now, here Campolo demonstrates that he is either completely ignorant of dispensational theology or he's just being dishonest. I don't know of anybody that teaches dispensationalism, any legitimate dispensational teacher, who says that we have to completely wipe out everybody who isn't a Jew in the land of Israel. Right now, if you go to Israel, you'll find Israel has Arabs in the Knesset. The nation of Israel has Arabs in the military. Arabs vote. And not only Arabs, but many different races are present in Israel. Now, as far as stretching from the Euphrates to the Sinai Peninsula and to the Nile, that's the biblical teaching. Tony's got a problem with God, and we'll let Tony and God work that out. But Tony also has a problem with history. If you study the Balfour Declaration, that land from the Euphrates to the Nile was given to the Jews, promised to the Jews, and it was then reneged by England under Winston Churchill and the United Nations. And that is why England is a second-rate, fifth-rate, actually, country. And the world community lied to Israel. And that is why Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, God is going to judge those nations for scattering the Jews and for dividing his land. And there's not much we can do to help Tony. As long as he rejects God and his word, then all we can do is pray for him.
And I mean, what's going on is that we have this foreign policy now here in the United States where we're anti-Palestinian and pro-Israel because we think that Christ can't return until all the Palestinians are driven out and the temple is rebuilt.
As we've already pointed out, the requirement to drive out all the Palestinians in order for Jesus to return is a false statement, a total misrepresentation of dispensationalism and the Bible. But on the other hand, just consider the audacity and the absolute anti-Semitism of Tony Campolo's position. Just for as an example, understand that Israel has about 8,000 square miles of land in total area. By contrast, Saudi Arabia has 829,996 square miles in covering an area 100 times larger than that of Israel. So Tony Campolo is joining the rest of the world in telling Jews that they have no place to go. I haven't heard this from Campolo, but people from his persuasion will say that they don't believe that a nation should be racial and that to have a Jewish nation is wrong. Why don't they tell that to all the Muslim nations like Saudi Arabia who have laws on the books making it illegal for Jews to step foot in Saudi Arabia? They're hypocrites and they're liars and they're Jew haters. And that's Tony Campolo.
The land that was promised to Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, go and look at it, reaches all the way from the Euphrates to the Nile. So what are these guys telling us? That we've got to drive all the non-Jews out of Syria, out of Lebanon, out of Sinai before Christ can return? I mean, we're going to have a massive war in the Middle East to clear all these people out? I believe that Jesus can come back tomorrow and we don't have to kill anybody. Now, if that sounds like heresy, let it be.
So it's clear what Tony Campolo is doing. His tactics are clear. He misrepresents dispensationalism. He sets up false arguments, tears them down. He then, in this instance, he makes it sound like dispensationalists have a bloodthirsty plan to try to kill everyone who isn't a Jew in the areas of Syria, Lebanon, and the Sinai Peninsula. That would also have to include Gaza and the West Bank and Jordan. And the fact of the matter is, he has spent his entire time misrepresenting dispensationalists and refuting a false argument. No one, in no legitimate, but I can say I've never heard of any dispensationalist claiming that we had to kill everybody or drive everybody out. What we are saying is that Israel is to be in control of her own land, that Israel is to have her own nation, and that Tony Campolo himself admits that God established these borders in Genesis 15, and simply Campolo simply does not believe God. We do, and we won't apologize for it.
The reality is that the concept of the rapture was invented in 1830 by John Darby in Plymouth, England. Most people don't realize that.
Again, what Tony Campolo has just said is absolutely false. We would invite anyone who's really interested in the truth to get a hold of a copy of a book by Tim LaHaye called The Rapture, Who Will Face the Tribulation? And it's basically a defense of the rapture. And LaHaye says on page 10 of his book, quote, "This concept is not new. It has been held by many for centuries. In fact, I shall show that it was clearly taught in the ancient world as early as A.D. 376 and in America as early as 1784, long before John Darby was born." And if you get the book, he lays out the documented evidence. Hugh Latimer, who was burned at the stake for his faith in 1555, is quoted on page 29 of LaHaye's book. He expressed assurance of the rapture, quote, this is Hugh Latimer's quote from 1555. "Peradventure it may come in my days, old as I am, or in my children's days. The saints shall be taken up to meet Christ in the air, and so shall come down with him again," end quote. The concept of the rapture is goes all the way back to Reverend Morgan Edwards, who was a Baptist pastor in Philadelphia, and he included a discussion on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church in his book titled Millennium, Last Days Novelties, and it was written in 1788. He had also claimed that he had written the same thing as early as 1742. So as you go through this book and you see these many quotes, you can see that Tony Campolo is just ignorant of the facts. Another quote that people love to try to explain away is Ephraim of Nisibis, who lived from 306 to 373. Some debate whether or not he made the quote or if he was the writer of the quote. But the fact is, we know that the quote comes from the 4th century. And he wrote, quote, "Why, therefore, do we not reject every care of earthly actions and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Christ, so that he may draw us from the confusion which overwhelms all the world? All the saints and elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord, in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins." So it's not only 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 18, but that's Pseudo-Ephraim, if you want to call it that, from 372 A.D., seems to be making a direct reference to Revelation 3:10 and God's promise to keep Philadelphian Christians from the hour of trial that's to come upon the whole earth. So there are many other things we could point out to refute what Tony Campolo has said, but one thing's for sure, it's a well-established fact that the rapture was not invented by John Darby.
There is no mention of the rapture or tribulation or any of this stuff that is on these dispensationalist charts prior to that time. Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, you go through all the great theologians in the Protestant tradition, or go back to the Catholics, go to Augustine, Aquinas, no mention of any of this stuff.
Predictably, you will find Tony Campolo not making any appeal to Scripture, but appealing to Alexandria. And that is a point that we have seen and stressed over and over again. You adopt the Alexandrian text, you adopt the Alexandrian allegory method of interpretation, then you fall into Alexandrian heresy, and you're just eaten alive by the philosophers. And every one of the men that Campolo mentioned were infected with Alexandrianism. Every one of them believed that baptism saves. Among other things, they also shared an idea of a church state being somehow compatible with New Testament Christianity. So you will find that all of these guys who attack dispensationalism and the premillennial faith, you will find that they share one thing in common. They all use the Alexandrian Bibles, and they all teach the Alexandrian allegorical method of interpretation, and that's exactly who Tony Campolo appeals to in support of his position, which is not a Bible position, but is a philosophical position.
Instead of the Christians flying away, they will be joined by Jesus and the triumph in history that we've always longed for, a triumph of love and justice for the poor and the oppressed, will in fact become a reality. Now, if you guys want to fly away and miss all of that, be my guest. I want to be here when Jesus returns, because it says in Philippians, the first chapter, the sixth verse, that the good work which he begins in us, he will complete on the day of his coming. I want to be here, and the things that I've been working for and struggling for all these years, I want to be here when Christ returns and carries us to a triumph over the demonic and dark forces that are everywhere evident in this world.
It's actually eerie to listen to Campolo, because his tone mocking Christians who want to fly away, and his reasoning sounds very similar to what will actually take place after the rapture. And the rapture will be explained away by as either having something to do with spirit guides and or UFOs or aliens and that sort of thing. And the world will actually celebrate that those right-wing fundamentalists, Bible thumpers, have been removed because they were always standing in the way of world peace. And on to the stage will come the Antichrist and rally the world to fulfill Tony Campolo's dream, a world of justice, a world where the poor will be fed and clothed and receive housing from the government. That's Tony Campolo's idea of the reign of Christ on the earth. All I can say is that that's not my hope, and that's not the hope of Bible-believing Christians. We know better than to put our hope into something on this earth. And those who listen to Campolo's theology will be ripe and ready for the Antichrist when he shows up on the scene.
So let's get it clear. If you want to believe the Left Behind books and the Scofield Reference Bible, be my guest. Recognize that this is a very small side eddy in the history of a world theology, and certainly has not had a place in the Christian faith until just recently.
Campolo's mockery will continue, and it just gets worse. As a matter of fact, it's even worse when he stands before a gay crowd and is speaking passionately on a subject that seems dear to his heart, and that is normalizing gay relations within the church. But what we're going to hear in just a moment is, I think, another example demonstrating that Campolo really has a problem simply understanding what he's reading in the Bible. He does not rightly divide the word of truth. He's obviously not a dispensationalist, therefore he doesn't seem to understand the relationship between the Old and New Testament, and he confuses moral law with ethics, with ritual law and ritual purity.
For instance, if you're going to go to the Old Testament, you've got to go into all the kosher laws of the Jews, do you not? You would not be able to eat ham. You would not be able to wear a piece of clothing with more than one kind of a thread in it. You wouldn't be able to touch a skin of a dead pig, which would put the whole Super Bowl into serious question. I mean, stuff, you wouldn't be able to eat shrimp, shellfish.
The quick and easy answer to Campolo is to answer his first question.
For instance, if you're going to go to the Old Testament, you've got to go into all the kosher laws of the Jews, do you not?
And the answer is, no. I am not a circumcised Jew under the law. I do not go to the temple to sacrifice and worship. Therefore, I do not have to concern myself with the Sabbath laws. I do not have to concern myself with eating shrimp and touching pigs and having two or more types of cloth weave together in a garment. I, to answer Tony Campolo, do not have to go to those ritual laws. What I do have to do is pay attention to God's moral law, which is an eternal law. Before Moses ever wrote the Ten Commandments, everyone knew that sex was only permissible between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, a married couple. And everyone today who pretends otherwise knows this, and they will answer at the judgment. And Tony Campolo is going to answer, because I know that he knows this, but he is purposely playing games with people and muddying the waters, and he is, in so doing, a tool of the devil.
I hate to break it to you, but there is an inconsistency between the New Testament and the Old Testament. I mean, I got to tell you, I am not into ethnic cleansing. Whether they do it in Serbia or whether they do it in Palestine, I think to go into the land and kill every man, woman, and child and every animal is not the ethic that Jesus communicates.
You need to understand what you're hearing. Tony Campolo is echoing the blasphemous accusations of every atheist and skeptic out there. God is just. And Tony Campolo seems not to understand that. And what God did in the Old Testament is not the equivalent of ethnic cleansing as you see it today. And he is accusing the Jews in Israel of ethnic cleansing in Palestine. And you will find that Tony Campolo makes a habit of siding with sodomites and anti-Jewish causes like those of the Palestinians in the Middle East. And to cut to the heart of the matter on Campolo's comments, we are not a theocracy. The United States of America is not a theocracy. We are not God's chosen race. Despite what the Armstrongism and the Christian identity movement folks want their followers to believe, America is not Israel. And despite what Campolo and all his Alexandrian friends want to believe, the church has not replaced Israel. And Israel, in the Old Testament, was a theocracy, and they were circumcised Jews under the law, and that is why they kept the rituals and the ritual purity laws. And as a theocracy, they were to obey the commandments of God in dealing with the Canaanites in the area. What Campolo and none of his folks ever mentioned to people was that the Canaanites were a horrendous satanic people. They abused their children sexually. They sacrificed their children to idols. They threw, for example, their children on the heated arms of Moloch, where their children would burst into flames right there in front of their eyes. They would have the loud drum beats to drown out the cries of their children. They engaged in bestiality for religious reasons. God ordered the killing of even the cattle and the horses because they had been involved with sex with those animals. They were so degraded, right down to the youngest child, that God, for the sake of the Jews themselves, and as an act of mercy, He cut off the Canaanites so they couldn't continue to reproduce and give birth to more children to be raised in that satanic atmosphere. And it is offensive and sickening that people like Campolo would accuse God the way they do when they refer to the Old Testament. God is a holy God. He is a just God. And thank God He is also long-suffering and graceful and merciful. All of us deserve hell. But as you listen to Campolo and his version of grace, what you find is a lack of repentance. You find a lack of rebirth. You find a lack of regeneration. The God of Campolo is a greasy, gracey God who doesn't demand justice. And Campolo's version of justice is social activity and government social reform.
What Moses says is that the punishment should equal the crime. Jesus comes along with the concept of grace. There it is, grace. Grace is that you do not get what you deserve. Isn't that great news? You and I deserve to be punished. We're not going to be punished.
The problem with Campolo's message, again, is that he doesn't make any difference between people. He doesn't say that those who have repented and been born again will not be punished. He simply announces that you're not going to be punished. Now, you may think it unfair of me to say that based on the quotes you've heard already, but I challenge you to listen to his messages in their entirety. I've listened to hours of Campolo to just be sure that I'm being fair with this and make sure that I'm being consistent and handling him fairly. And I can tell you, these quotes you're hearing right now came from MarkLowry.com. Go into the oratory section and click on Tony Campolo, and you can listen to these quotes in their entirety. We've also listened to Tony Campolo from his website, and actually some quotes we're going to listen to in just a moment come from the Gay Christian Network, who has posted Campolo's messages because they're gay-friendly. And I can tell you that if you spend hours listening to Campolo, you will not hear the truth in its fullness. Now catch that. Every false religion has some element of truth. Every false prophet, every false preacher gives you some truth, but they don't give you the whole truth. And they corrupt most of the truth that they do give you because it's based on a lie. And unless you repent of your sin and turn to Christ who has died on the cross for your sin. See, that's the word you rarely hear from Campolo. And when you do hear the word sin, it's usually some social justice issue. And it's not violating God's law and violating God and you're a sinner and you need to repent. You don't hear that message from Campolo. And that's why his hearers are the ones who are going to be destroyed listening to his message.
The question is, do you want to live under an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth commitment? Or do you want to live by grace? It's by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. When Jesus comes along, he gives us a theology of grace, not eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
Now, if you listen closely, you noticed he left out the fact that you're saved by grace through faith. I'm just telling you, every time I hear Campolo make an attempt at preaching the gospel or something even close to it, he leaves out the necessity of repentance, the necessity of faith, the necessity of the new birth. And he describes some religious mystical experience, but he doesn't describe the new birth. So this is the first half of our look at Tony Campolo. The next half, we're going to focus in on his gay-friendly message. He and his wife have teamed up to support the sodomites and try to normalize sodomy in the church.
as you know, this is one of the most divisive issues in Christendom today. Every major denomination is on the verge of schism over this issue.
Tony Campolo is talking about the issue of gays in the church. Biblically, it's the issue of sodomites in the church. And it's an issue that Tony Campolo is very passionate about.
Which upsets me to no end, because while it is an issue to be discussed, while it is a subject that we need to pray about and seek God's guidance, it's fairly obvious that this is not an issue that should divide us, nor should it be a defining issue for Christianity.
Well, let's make something clear. It is not something we have to pray about. Unless you mean pray for the guts to stand for the truth, to call for sodomites, like all other sinners, to repent. If your sin is being a thief, repent. If your sin is being a liar, repent. If you're committing adultery, repent. If you're a homosexual, repent. That should be the message that Tony Campolo is preaching, but it's far from the message he actually does preach.
I don't know how many of you are Episcopalians, but several years ago I was invited by George Kerry to be a speaker at the pre-Lambeth Conference when all the bishops get together. My opening line went something like this. I don't understand you Anglicans or Episcopalians. You have a bishop in Durham who denies the resurrection of Jesus. And you say, we have to be inclusive. You got another bishop that denies that there's even a personal God. We've got to be inclusive, you say. You have a conference that throws the Bible out the window and says it has no authority. You say, we have to be inclusive. We have to accept and be an inclusive church. Then somebody brings up the issue of homosexuality, and somebody yells, we've got to draw the line somewhere. Now, I have to say as an evangelical Christian that the line should be drawn. But shouldn't the line be drawn over the issues that really matter in Christendom?
Of course, we would agree with Tony Campolo that the Episcopal Church is apostate. They haven't preached the gospel in years. I've never met an Episcopalian who was born again in my lifetime. I'm sure they're out there. But the fact that they don't stand for the truth, they deny the virgin birth, they have a whole associations who have thrown the Bible out the window, that doesn't lead us to then endorse homosexuality and to accept sodomites in the church. That's a ludicrous position that Campolo is taking. You stand for what's right, period. And it's not right for the Episcopal Church to throw the Bible out the window. It's not right to deny the virgin birth. And it's not right to accept the so-called gay lifestyle or homosexuality, which the Bible calls sodomy, as somehow normal and acceptable within Christianity.
These are the issues that should divide us, not this issue, which is of secondary, if not tertiary, importance within the theology of the church. I said within the theology of the church because for people who are gay and lesbian, this is not a secondary issue. This cuts at the very core of who they are and their identity as human beings.
And here we get a little taste of Campolo's tactics, which make him so dangerous. First of all, he's trying to paint sodomy in the church as a secondary issue. Now, I don't think any moral issue is a secondary issue. But on the other hand, he then paints up the actual gay person as though they are suffering because of the same type of issues like race and gender, and that the gay can't help who they are, and the fact they are born this way. And he will actually say that in just a moment. But first, listen to how Campolo describes what it means to be an evangelical. This is very disturbing.
And we believe that salvation comes by people having a personal, if best described, a mystical experience with Jesus, where they sense his presence in their lives. They sense the transforming power of his spirit in their psyche. This is what we mean by evangelical.
Not one word about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Not a word about the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for the sins of mankind. Not a word about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not a word about repentance from sin, faith in the gospel, and being born again. Campolo's definition of being an evangelical is pretty much the definition of anyone involved in any religion and having what the Mormons call a burning in the bosom. That is not evangelicalism. And that is why Campolo is so dangerous.
First of all, both of us agree that people do not choose to be homosexual.
That's right. Tony Campolo and his wife agree on the fact that gays are born homosexual.
In this respect, I don't so much speak as a theologian, but I speak as a sociologist. For 10 years when I was on the faculty at the University of Pennsylvania, our department was involved in extensive research on sexual matters, and I interviewed many, many, many homosexual men. And in that process of investigation, I became absolutely convinced, number one, that people do not choose this orientation. They do not choose to be homosexual.
Now, of course, this flies in the face of Scripture. Leviticus 18:22, God said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Now, he said, "Thou shalt not," because they have a choice. In Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat." Tony Campolo is contradicting God. The Bible says that all of us are born in sin, we're conceived in sin, we have a sin nature, but we have a choice. And everyone is born with the choice to either follow sin or not. And that's true about sodomy. It's true about adultery. It's true about lies. It's true about deceit. It's true about murder. It's true about sin. You have a choice.
Nobody knows what causes a homosexual orientation. That, I also have to say, is a sociological reality. I listen to these television evangelists who seem to have it all figured out and know exactly what causes it, and they say, you know, it's because of bad socialization in early stages of childhood. They do that for a very specific reason. They are convinced that if that is the cause, then people can be, quote-unquote, counseled out of this orientation. If, in fact, it is social, psychological in background, then there can be social, psychological, quote-unquote, cures for the problem. And so they have a vested interest in making that point.
Keep in mind that Campolo is the conservative in this discussion. His wife, Peggy, is the liberal. But credit where it is due. Campolo's put his finger on a problem in modern evangelicalism. These TV preachers he's talking about are basically nothing more than amateur psychologists who think they can counsel people out of things. Whatever happened to the new birth? Whatever happened to being born again? Whatever happened to regeneration? Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Whatever happened to the gospel? The bottom line for Campolo?
Everybody who has any sense knows that it is not a chosen orientation.
And those are the kind of sweeping dismissals you face when you listen to Tony Campolo. His way or the highway?
As Christians, we must be faced with the reality that in one way or another, these are brothers and sisters that must be dealt with love and acceptance. How we do that is why we're here. Please note, the problem is not with the gay community. The problem is with the church. How is the church going to be responding? That becomes the issue.
This whole facade that Tony and Peggy Campolo put on is just amazing. They present themselves as Peggy the liberal, Tony the conservative. I can't tell the difference. The only difference is that Tony pretends to be conservative. His views are in no way conservative. And time again, Campolo appeals to his liberal audience by mocking fundamental Christians.
The difference between a Baptist and a terrorist is that you can negotiate with a terrorist.
But now let's cut right to the chase and examine Tony Campolo's abuse and misrepresentation of the Scripture.
I have to say that the case in Scripture is not as overwhelming as a lot of people would like you to believe. Jesus, as you know, never even spoke to the issue. Not that he didn't know about it. He obviously knew about it. It's spoken of in the Hebrew Scriptures, so he knew about it. It's just that it wasn't on his Big Ten hit list of sins.
Now think about how ludicrous that statement is. Jesus never spoke directly about rape. Jesus never spoke directly about child molestation, although he did mention child abuse. There were different sins that Jesus didn't speak directly to, but Jesus did confirm the law. And the law, Leviticus 18:22, clearly states that a man shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. So it is ludicrous to excuse homosexuality by stating that Jesus didn't mention it. You'd also have to excuse rape and all sorts of other sins.
Number one on that list was judgmental religious leaders who made life hell for everybody else. That was number one on his list of concerns. The gay issue does not come up in his agenda. He doesn't speak to this at all. He says absolutely nothing on the subject. And that is significant. Not that it proves anything, except this. That it was not a primary concern of Jesus and was not a defining issue for the Lord.
Now at this point, it's just important to grasp this. This is one of the most popular speakers on the circuit in evangelicalism. He's all over the place. He's on talk shows. He's on college campuses. He's at youth rallies. He's selling books, tapes. He's being listened to by the tens of thousands on the internet. And Tony Campolo is a hypocrite. He is saying that he's one thing, but he's another. He's claiming to be a conservative, but he's a liberal. And he is espousing the most liberal positions. And I can guarantee you that homosexual activists borrow Tony Campolo's defense of homosexuality and abuse of Scripture on a constant basis. And don't miss the false contrast. Campolo is comparing the Pharisees with those of us who simply preach the truth of Scripture. The Pharisees added to the Word of God. They made the commands of God of none effect by their tradition. That's what Tony Campolo is doing. He is adding the traditions of men, science falsely so-called, and philosophy of men, and making the clear commandments of God of none effect. Leviticus 18:22. Romans chapter 1 and elsewhere. So he is actually sitting in the seat of the Pharisees. He is the one who is making God's word of none effect and yet makes that false comparison in order to try to silence those who preach the truth on homosexuality. He then reverts back to pretending that homosexuality is a matter of the purity codes, as he calls them, and not a matter of moral law. We discussed this earlier, how that he pretends that homosexuality is somehow equivalent to eating shrimp and touching a pig and having more than one type of cloth woven into your clothing. In fact, homosexuality is encompassed in the thou shalt not commit adultery commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Sex outside of marriage is a sin, and marriage is between a man and a woman.
When you go to the laws that are laid down in the Pentateuch, there are two categories of laws. There are, in fact, what we call the moral codes, i.e., like the Ten Commandments. There is a thing called the purity codes, and when we come to the New Testament, there is little question but that the purity codes are set aside. Jesus not only sets them aside by breaking them, his dealings with women, his dealings with people who have leprosy, his attitude towards Samaritans, his eating corn on the Sabbath.
This is where I begin to suspect that Tony Campolo may simply just be an atheist. I cannot see anybody who is a true believer and truly believes the Bible is the Word of God, as Campolo professes, to treat the Bible the way he is right now. This is completely dishonest. There is no comparison between the purity laws, which regard certain relationships with women and leprosy, Samaritans, and eating corn on the Sabbath. There's no comparison between that and what you find in Leviticus chapter 18. If you would turn there and actually read 30 verses, and beginning in verse 6, you will see that God is not dealing with purity codes. He is dealing with moral law. And he is explaining what he means in the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20 when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he includes having sex with family members. In verse 6, he says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. Verse 7, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother thou shalt not uncover. Verse 8, the nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. Verse 9, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. We come down to verse 20, and it says, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. And then in verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Verse 23, right after that, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. The message of Leviticus 18 has nothing to do with the purity codes. This is moral law. And he closes with the last few verses. In verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. God is holding the nations responsible for this sin. He doesn't hold them responsible for not keeping purity codes, but he does hold the nations responsible for not keeping moral law. In verse 25 he says, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. He is telling the Jews that if they take part in any of these sexual sins, including what we call today homosexuality, biblically called sodomy, then God will kick us out of the land. And I believe that we are going to see that very soon as America continues to spit in the face of God with false prophets like Tony Campolo going around corrupting the church, and as also, people like Tony Campolo push America to turn on the Jews and turn on Israel, and we bring the curse of Genesis 12, 1-3 on this country. You are going to see the end of America as we know it.
The purity codes of the Hebrew Bible cannot be used to make the case for New Testament Christians, because basically those codes were set aside, and we no longer, as Christians, abide by those codes. We do abide by the moral codes of the Hebrew Scriptures.
Once Campolo distorts the Scriptures and deceives his audience into believing that the moral law does not include a ban against sexual sins like sodomy and homosexuality. He then pretends that there's really nothing but weaknesses all over the scripture in reference to homosexuality, and Paul's references to the Corinthian church and to Timothy were about specific sins against young boys.
There is the argument that is made in the books of Timothy, the epistles to Timothy, and in those books we find condemnation, but not of homosexual relationships between loving partners. Quite the opposite. It's a specific kind of practice which existed in the ancient Greco-Roman world, in which little boys were castrated in order to keep them from moving through puberty, and hence were abused sexually. This practice of pederasty was condemned by Paul, and I think most of us would condemn, all of us, I hope, would condemn the physical violation of boys before puberty, and to put that into the same category as loving relationships between gay and lesbian partners, I think is a bit wrong.
And then he even goes to Romans chapter 1, where he pretends to have a passage of scripture that even he has to admit is dealing with homosexuality, but he is kind of coming out of the closet on that one too.
You probably all know that passage in Romans. The reason why I take the conservative view on that particular passage is this, that I had been taught in my graduate studies that in the task of hermeneutics, in the task of interpreting scripture, one should always ask the question, how has these verses been understood and translated? How have they been interpreted in the history of Christendom?
Campolo is about to explain that he supposedly bases his understanding of Romans chapter 1 upon his understanding of the views of the church fathers on Romans chapter 1. Now that is incredible, but if you will remember earlier in this study, I explained that Campolo is following the typical Alexandrian road to apostasy. Once you adopt the Alexandrian text, you then go down the road to the Alexandrian method of interpretation, which is allegory, which means you don't really take the Bible at face value. Then you fall into the Alexandrian mindset of philosophy, Colossians 2:8, and then you head into apostasy.
In short, whether you're a Catholic or whether you're a Protestant, you are still obligated to take seriously the traditions of the church. Over 2,000 years, Christian scholars have studied, reflected, prayed, and come to conclusions to what the Bible is teaching, and one has to take that tradition seriously. And there is a unified opinion on this issue in the life of Christendom, down through the ages. I could find nothing in the church fathers that would say otherwise. However, knowing that Peggy was challenging me deeper and deeper on this, I thought I would bolster my case and went back and asked my graduate assistants to hunt up everything that any church father had ever said on the subject. Because that's the argument. The church fathers have supported a conservative position without deviation for the last 2,000 years. The first statement is true. However, what is also true is that when I went to the church fathers, I found that they didn't really say that much about the subject either. And what they had to say is somewhat ambiguous. I'm beginning to weaken on the argument. I have to tell you that. And that's important. Because if dialogue is to continue, there always has to be this mindset.
Romans chapter 1 describes a natural progression, and I mean natural, the sin nature of man. The mass majority throw God off. They reject the witness of creation, and then they become vain in their imaginations. their foolish heart is darkened. And verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise. Verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's exactly what you've heard for the last 30 minutes from Tony Campolo on the issue of homosexuality. In verse 26 it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. They weren't born that way. They were in error. And then verse 32 describes Campolo, saying, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And Tony Campolo, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Later in chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that describes Tony Campolo's audience. Now in closing, we do not look to the church fathers for authority, but Tony Campolo completely misrepresented the church fathers when he says that they didn't say much and they were vague. You have the letter of Barnabas about AD 74, Justin Martyr in 151 AD, Clement of Alexandria in his exhortation to the Greeks in AD 190, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian in AD 220. He says, quote, all other frenzies of the lusts which exceed the laws of nature and are impious toward both human bodies and the sexes, we banish, not only from the threshold, but also from all shelter of the church, for they are not sins so much as monstrosities, end quote. He is saying clearly that we are not to give that sin shelter in the church. Novatian in his writing in 8250. Then there's Cyprian of Carthage. And one quote, he says, oh, if placed on that lofty watchtower, you could gaze into the secret places. If you could open the closed doors of sleeping chambers and recall the dark recesses to the perception of sight, you would behold things done by immodest persons which no chaste eye could look upon. You would see what even to see is a crime. You would see what people imbruted with the madness of vice deny that they have done and yet hasten to do. Men with frenzied lusts rushing upon men, doing things which afford no gratification even to those who do them. End quote. Eusebius of Caesarea, he says, quote, having forbidden all unlawful marriage and all unseemly practice and the union of women with women and men with men, God adds, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, end quote. You have quotes from Basil in AD 373. You have John Chrysostom in AD 390 and 391 and his homilies on Titus and Matthew. Quote, the men have done an insult to nature itself, and a yet more great disgraceful thing then these is it, when even the women seek after these intercourses, who ought to have more shame than men, end quote. And he also appealed to Augustine. And from Augustine's Confessions, written in A.D. 400, Augustine says, quote, those shameful acts against nature, such as were committed in Sodom, ought everywhere and always to be detested and punished. If all nations were to do such things, they would be held guilty of the same crime by the law of God, which has not made men so that they should use one another in this way, end quote. It is unanimous and it is clear that the church fathers condemn these practices. Scripture condemns these practices. And Tony Campolo is a false prophet He is caught up in the last day's apostasy, the self-appointed ambassador of Sodom.